Praise God. Thank you for praying and for cards. There's been cards that have been pouring into our house, and thank you for just the kind words, encouragement, scriptures, all those things. And you know, it's a good day when you have the Lord with you, but it's such a sweet time when you can look and you're really proud of the church folk. I'm awfully proud of you guys. I don't need cards to be proud of you. It's like when I see the Holy Spirit forming in you, some of you have become so bold in your faith, that just blesses my socks off. And some of you have made leaps and bounds in your walk with the Lord. And others, your success is that you've persevered. And I'm very proud of you. And so I think God is good, isn't He? Amen. And I think this is the perfect time to celebrate the Lord. And I think we can dismiss our kids to go to class. Give them a round of applause, and John's going to be leading class, so it's awesome. It's awesome. And all three of the boys today are going to have a field trip to the casino, so nope, that is not what they're going to do. It's not what they're going to do. It's not even funny. So, oh, my Lord. Today is going to be a unique service. Because I really want to I kind of want to break from my normal pattern of presenting things to you, and I want to just talk a little bit. It's a little bit smaller, a little bit more low key, so I think it's going to be conducive for that. Would you turn with me as we begin this service? I want to look at two passages in Scripture, and I want to talk about how, I'm not going to talk about how you or kind of an imaginary group of people, but how really I do this on my best days when I'm best surrendered to the Lord and obeying His voice, but then also what I observe in Scripture, even if I haven't apprehended it yet, but I'm pressing on too. I want to talk about how I have strong discipline in my emotions. Last week, we talked about how we've got to maintain our own vessel, and we talked about having, from Isaiah, this mind that is stayed on God, and how that really means we have to have a picture of who God is that is appropriate for every circumstance. And this is a key in having peace and having victory in life. You know, that is the biggest marker for success in a Christian's life. They have the fruit of Christ in them. It's bearing fruit in every season. It is no good testimony to have all this head knowledge of Jesus, but your life ends in misery and despair, and you're constantly being devoured by the enemy's plans, and he's stealing from you all day long, or disrupting your peace all day long. Then what good is your faith? It's no better than the mantras and chakras that other people talk about. And I serve a God that changes my heart. He's given me a new heart. It's not perfect yet. Can anybody go, praise God, praise God? You know, but it is conforming. As I submit, surrender to His way, suddenly things begin to change. And I say suddenly, even though I'm talking about a progress. You know, it is, because it's kind of both. But two sections of Scripture, and I couldn't get away from this, and I'm going to highlight two different storms and what we glean from them. We'll focus on the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read just a few verses, starting in verse 35. It says, on that day, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on that day, when evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, let's go over to the other side. So they left the crowd, and they took Him along with them in the boat. Anybody notice that? Where did Jesus go with them? They took Jesus along with them in the boat. How many of you are saved, and Jesus is in the boat? Amen. Me too. I like that. And it's good with Jesus in the boat. It's not good with a Jonah in the boat. It's good with Jesus in the boat, though. Now, just as he was. They took him in the boat just as he was. And then there were other boats with him. And there arose a fierce gale wind. Waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher," how did they call him? Teacher? Come on, what? Rabbi? Teacher? So the translation is, what did they call him? Teacher? That's not uncommon, right? How many of you believe that Jesus is your teacher? At least by example and by the word right there. Anybody can wager that Jesus has got to be more than just your teacher? I think it's just interesting that this gospel highlights the fact that they woke up the teacher. I'm going to get on that one here in a bit. This is good. So they woke up the teacher and they said, "Do you not care that we're perishing, that we're dying?" What did they say to Jesus? "Do you not care?" Anybody ever wonder if Jesus really cares about what you're going through? I've wondered that. And so they said, "Do you care that we're perishing?" And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became calm. Nope, NASB says perfectly calm. What was that? Perfectly calm. A great calm. I like that. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" Can you turn to a neighbor this morning and just say, "Hey, why are you ever afraid?" They didn't really, you know, they didn't really click. Ask them again. "No, really, how come you're ever afraid?" How come you ever afraid? And so he goes on and he says, "Do you still have no persuasion, no faith? Are you still unmoved by who's in the boat?" That's all paraphrased. That's not in the text. It's packed in though. It's snuck in like mortar. So, and then they became kind of afraid. No, greatly, very much afraid. They were terrified. And they said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this man in the boat that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So now let's pause here for a second and let's ask the question. What is the wind and the waves and this story? What does it mean figuratively to you and I? Is there any meat to what this means to us today? Of course it is, because the wind often represents at least two different things in Scripture: external and internal forces that move us. It really is the negative winds of persecution in Scripture. You see it tied directly to that, or the winds of doctrine that come to try and corrupt or take away the pure word of God. But not just that. The wind is also likened to the wind of the Spirit that comes and brings strength and power. Acts 2:2, right? I mean, the wind of the Spirit. Both of these winds, wind is just wind. But when it's tied to something that we can then experience right now, I've been around wind. How many felt the wind last night? Strong. I loved it. I was sitting there going, "This is so great. Oh, Jesus, take that birch tree down. I just want to see it. Take it down. I want a good illustration for tomorrow's service. Take it down. Just don't hit the deck or the neighbor's house or the fence or the dog's okay." You know, it's like, no, Jesus. He barked a lot yesterday. No, I felt that wind last night. I was like, man, I even felt like it was trying to shake our house. It's like, this is some good wind. I love it. I've been in some good winds. I've been in some strong winds, some little tornadoes and things like that. And it's kind of impressive and exciting. And so I can relate to the natural qualities of a strong wind, but I only need to bring that to my mind because that is sharing a characteristic with those forces that try to move us that are evil and dark. As strong as that pressure is from an unseen movement, it ties in to the real world experience that is trying to move you and I. Fears, influences, and yucky things, and even doctrinal positions. You can't tell me those weird philosophies that are running around in our culture aren't trying to move you from pure faith and devotion. They are. And so every time you see a normalization of homosexuality or deviant behavior or all kinds of acceptance and tolerance of things that are not right, those are doctrinal thoughts and influences trying to move you from where God says you need to be to where those forces want to take you. And you can't fight those forces in your flesh. You must learn to fight them in the spirit. Spirit fighting spirit. Now the funny thing is whatever is taking place spiritually has no real significance until it takes place physically too. There has to be something. Theology is no good unless it's proclaimed and walked out. The goal of preaching isn't just mental agreement, it is changing behavior. Oh, come on, church. Or that's why preachers are just bags of wind usually. Because you come to service and all you get is, whoa, and it's just, ooh, good. And so hopefully it's good and not bad breath and, you know, it's good doctrine and stuff like that. And maybe a little breeze that tickles the ears or whatever. That's, a lot of times, that's all that it is. I mean, that's what you get mostly in political stump speeches, right? A bunch of wind. Very little substance, very little policy usually. And I sit there and I laugh. I'm like, it's all a bunch of wind. And but God wants more than just hot air. He wants this mental agreement to change the way we live. It's got to move us. And so wind is important. Now, what do I highlight out of this? This is just me just talking a little bit. What I see is that Jesus was brought along with them in the boat, but he was not yet changing them. Come on, church. You can say you believe, but mental agreement until it changes you, Jesus hasn't shaken you up yet. He hasn't done much to you yet. Now, the funny thing is God is not the God that intentionally wants to harm us with the wind and the storm. That's not it. But he will not waste an opportunity to let you surrender your heart to him and be changed. So he'll take advantage of that. And the funny thing is even though he's right there, doesn't mean he's in here changing you. So how many of you just kind of want to say today already, well, you know what, Lord, change me. How many of you can say the stresses and the pressures you felt in this last season have been utilized by God to truly change you? They're changing me. I can't say they've truly changed everything about me, but they have woke up some things in me. They have stirred me up, and they are changing me. I really do believe I am going to be different than ever before this season, where so much has been shaken in our communities and in churches. Or what was the point of all the Sundays where no one was in the building? What was the point of all of the chaos and disruption to normal patterns of life? What do I get out of this? And I am a firm believer that God takes these things I'm going through and he turns them around for my benefit so that I prosper as my soul is even prospering. There's a correlation there. My soul has got to be prospering and I will be prospering no matter what's going on. And I just believe this, so I will be changed. So I am saying, this is me, just me. I want God to change me. He's in the boat, but I want him to change my picture of him. And we see this happen. You see them wake up the teacher. I don't need a teacher when there's winds and waves. That's not the time to sit down and gain new information. That's the time to prove what information you have absorbed. Think of the irony or the funny scene of the young man going to battle for the first time, and he's right there on the front lines, and it's, you know, Civil War time, you know, like that, where they have the nice little powder guns and the ball and the little packer and all that stuff. But he never once did it. He just watched, or maybe kind of went through the mental practice. But now in the heat of battle, pew, pew, and all the different stuff is going, that's when he's like, and he can't do it. Wait, what's next? There's no one around that is focused on him learning. He should have learned before the conflict how, and then practiced it so that when that conflict really meets him, it's revealed you've been practiced, you've absorbed the information, you can function. See, this is really the heartbeat of integrity. Because integrity is the ability to meet the demands of reality. Integrity is that ability to not ignore the circumstances and get super spiritual if you're a Christian. No, it's to be practical and meet the real world demands that are facing you. So, and this is so important because often we just want to pray or just say, well, the Lord's with you. Sometimes I go, would you just shut up and not pray and help? Or would you just stop talking and just start hugging more? You know, there's some times where you want to say, stop the Christian-y stuff. I want to know if you really can do what you're talking about. You know, so show me. And so that's what they are really experiencing. God loves these disciples so much. He said, let's go to the other side, knowing full well a storm was going to come and that he was going to get a good nap. And they wake up the teacher and he goes, teacher, that's all you think I am? All right. And I just love this. Now, here's the other thing too, is their picture of God was so distorted, they thought he was a good rabbi. He had better information than anyone they had ever met before. If that's all that God has is just a better, you know, stump speech, a better package than the other options, come on. I serve God because there's real power. Anybody else serve God because there's real power? There is real power. There is no mantra involved. There is a God who works miracles. Even if your prayer just comes out like hubba bubba, okay? There are times, I'm serious, where it is that simple. It's who you know, not what you know. Well, I went to I know 10 things. I know how God works. Because God loves to work in a way that no one's ever seen before. There wasn't a Naaman go dump yourself in the river ministry that then suddenly the prophet was like, yeah, how about we try out the dump the river ministry thing? Let's go do that. No! They don't do that stuff. Was there a mud in your eye ministry that Jesus was like, oh, I really like the mud in your eye method. Let's just, healed. No, I really think there's some fecundity in miracles. Creative ingenuity. That's that fancy word I just used. I had to throw it in there just a little bit. Make you think that I study. And you know, there's some ingenuity. And you know, what if God does some cool miracles through us that's never been done before? I mean, the shadow miracle, that's already been done. Hanky miracle, that's already been done. There's so much that God can do more, right? Amen. What about the eyebrow ministry? You haven't seen that yet. He's going to heal with my eyebrows. I'm just having fun. I'm just telling you, he can do whatever. Here's the point. Let me bring you back to the point. The point is, we all have a perception, a mental picture of who God is in the boat with us. And some have only allowed him to be a source of good information to overcome the storm. God says, stop thinking of me as just a series of information to get you through your crisis. I am a miracle-working God. This is that's good. I like that. And so they wake him up, and then because they had a bad picture of who he was, they also doubted his character. Man, and see, that's dangerous because then God just says, oh, well, fine, let me show you just a little bit of who I am. Hush, be still. Now, I was just telling Keith before service, I said, isn't it funny how if God just shows us a little more than what we've thought about God, it often terrifies us. This is why I'm convinced that people are slain in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to move and minister in someone's heart, and your brain can't contain the message God wants to do in you and through you. And He has to anesthetize you like a surgeon. I couldn't stay awake for some of the surgeries that, you know, you hear about. I couldn't do that. That's crazy. Civil War tent surgeries. Oh, it's got to come off. You know, the process kills people. See, some of the transformation in your heart and my heart can't happen through your brain. You awake. God's got to knock some people out and do something. This is awesome. So some have to finally let God be God and say, all right, knock me out, Jesus. And that might terrify you. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. He is scary. Some of you don't even understand that, dude. Come on, God is scary. He is scary. Now, don't be freaking out about that. But if you and I really do see Him, it begins to shake our hearts and we realize how unlike Him we are and how holy He is. Holiness is a divine concept that blows us away when you let it. So, and then at the end of that little story, after he's hushed and be still, he says, guys, do you still not have this faith, this persuasion? And the reality of God is so much bigger, and it's not just to terrify us, it's supposed to bring in trust. And we're going to talk about that in just a couple more minutes. The second story, turn to Mark chapter 6, another storm. This one, I like this one because it's a little different. And in Mark chapter 6, we read starting in verse 47. It says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. What had happened right here is Jesus was wanting to kind of finish up the last church meeting, and he told all the disciples, go ahead and get on the sea and cross over. And while I finished doing this, it was all a setup. That's because that's the way Jesus works. He's like, I love these guys so much. Last time I was in the boat trying to sleep, they didn't let that happen. This time I'm going to send them all by themselves. Really what it is like, okay, so I've tested you at this point. You're growing. Let me test you again. Aren't you glad that God tests us? I'm not. I hate it. No, I am glad. I really do. I love hate it. And it's awesome. And so it says, so Jesus was alone on the land. And then seeing them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And it was about the fourth watch. This is a fancy way of saying they've now switched to the Roman method of keeping time. And it's about, say, 3 o'clock in the morning. So it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and when it says the wind was against him, it means that the wind was, it put characterization, almost personify the wind as if it had a mind, will, and an intellect. The wind was tormenting them. They had basic, we'll compare it to this. How many of you crossed the bay, just Green Bay, the Bay of Green Bay, from east to west, just back and forth like that? Anybody ever do that? I've done that. It's really not much bigger than the Sea of Galilee from that perspective. That 6 miles or so, I think the Bay of Green Bay is how big? It's about 6 miles, right across, something like that. I think it's 12 miles back and forth altogether, something like that. I don't know, I could be way off. Do you know? Think so? Pretty close? Sounds good, so we'll go with that. But now imagine you're right smack dab in the middle, and big waves are about to drown your boat and all of that stuff. And for almost 9 hours from when they were released from that meeting, we'll guess, almost 9 hours they've been trying to cross that body of water. Okay, so picture that. They're exhausted. They have been tormented by the wind. They're not getting anywhere. I've been in the bay, and I've not got anywhere because of the wind. It's kind of exciting, actually. I like it, but it's horrible. I actually know a couple of you got trapped. Like you and your husband and family stuff, you got trapped, and that's like scary. This is the situation for them. Now let's continue on. So he comes to them. This time he's not in the boat. He's just walking on the sea. And I love this. Verse 48, and he intended to pass by them. How many of you felt like that in the middle of your chaos? Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. And he's like, not now. I got some place to go. Wait, I love you. Yeah, I'm busy. I'm going over this way. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking they've all got to have this giant guffaw. Wah! First of all, he's walking on the water. And then next, he doesn't care about us. He's going past us. Like, we're not big enough fish for him. You know, that kind of is like, that's so crazy. And it's truly him trying to stretch them in perseverance. They've gone 9 hours, and it's the last of the watch before dawn breaks. And he's just seeing if they can still persevere. But then he gets in the boat, and he, of course, calms the storm. He says, take courage. This is, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. They cried out, and all of them that saw him, they were again terrified. But immediately he begins to speak to them, and he says, take courage. This is a fancy way of saying, where's your confidence? I want you to be confident. Church, the word of the Lord, Keith shared it. We have to be bold. We have to be confident. What steals your confidence? 9 hours of storm? Weariness in the battle? Does it steal your confidence? It shouldn't. And if it is, it's okay because God's testing you and he wants you to grow. How many want to grow and get confident even though there's waves and storms all about? Because that's God's intentions for us. He wants us to grow. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. That is a beautiful phrase. You could say this to yourself when you are starting to become overwhelmed. Hey, you're a Christian. Snap out of it. God is right there with you. It is I. Don't be afraid. That settles everything. All right. It says, so he gets in the boat with them, and the wind stops, and they're utterly astonished, and they had... I don't want to read this part. Verse 52, it says, they were utterly astonished because they had not gained insight from the incident of the loaves. I'm going to play with this. I love the translation. Now it's no longer a miracle. It's no longer a wonderful experience. It's kind of like, you know that incident with the bread and the fishes? We don't want to talk about that right now. It's completely embarrassing when the guy who just split the loaves and the fishes and fed thousands, you forget that that guy is God, and now you're just like all terrified and you have no confidence. It's like, yeah, forget all the other miracles. We don't want to talk about that right now. I felt like that. I've been in things, seen miracles, God has done stuff great, and then suddenly something comes up and you're like, and then if anybody reminds you, wait, you saw miracles. Yeah, don't talk about that right now. I'm just scared. I'm just worried, you know. Don't bring all that stuff up. No, we've got to gain insight from the miracles and the presence of the Lord that we have been with and seen building up to this test. The same God that was God yesterday of miracles, power, signs, wonders, all that kind of stuff, the one that has seen us through everything you've ever been through, even before you knew him, is the same God, but even more than what you could ever ask for or imagine. He is a miracle-working God. So it boils down to the insight that we've got to have based on your experience and what the Bible says about God. We have got to gain some insight. And so I want to share with you some of the mental picture that I have. And I by no means am claiming anything. Really not. This is funny because I feel like I am maybe a half a step but ahead of the next guy. Because every time I go, I think I got this, I'm like, whoa, but then God's going to test me and I'm going to realize I didn't have it like I thought I had it and stuff. So I'm in the same boat with you, but I am gaining insight. And what I've gained and what I read in Scripture, I believe my role as a pastor is to pass on what I see and feed you with that same information. So here, I'm just going to talk for a second. I say a second, but that's like God, you know. A day is like 1,000 years, you know, stuff like that. So when I say a second, it's 20 minutes, okay? We got 20 minutes, and that's me being very conservative. So, what I notice is Brown County, the director for the Brown County Health, just shared yesterday that there is an 800% increase in mental health issues right now. So people are panicking like crazy. You might have seen that Green Bay just is now trying to adjust their 2021 budget to include more mental health practitioners because they've got to, in essence, double their staff. And the real reason is because the demand. People are freaking out. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because we do not live in the time of the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, and there is a distinct difference between now and then. If you as a Christian go and do some deep, you know, hunting in Scripture, you will find very little on a lot of the stressors and the issues that we face right now. Post-traumatic stress disorder isn't in the Bible, really. Anxiety disorders, that are there's so many different ones, a lot of those aren't in Scripture. What we do see, and what we do see that is the only form of worry or anxiety that is condemned, is worry anxiety. So panic attacks, God doesn't say, anathema to those who have panic attacks. Where is your faith? No, he doesn't say that in Scripture. But what he does say is, if you are a worry wart, here is the prescription on how to handle it. And that is very clear. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because, let me read from Archibald Hart. If anybody ever wants some good research on things pertaining to psychology, mental health, and all that kind of stuff, I highly recommend Dr. Archibald Hart's books. He has a great book called The Cure for Anxiety. In that book, he says this: not only were there likely no panic attacks in the New Testament times, there were probably no phobias either, or obsessive compulsive disorders, or post-traumatic stress disorders, because these are the products of urbanization, industrialization, and depersonalization. These are fancy long words that just mean that our current development is also destroying or undermining our mental health. And these are issues that weren't in the Bible, but we're dealing with them. It's new wind. That's what it is. It's new wind. And similar to what was in the Bible, but not the same. And so the Bible definitely speaks to it. And so it's interesting. He goes on to say this. He goes, but there is one form of anxiety that transcends time and culture. And that, of course, is what I just mentioned. The anxiety that we will call worry anxiety. And whenever the Scripture refers to anxiety in that way, it means primarily worrying, fretting, worry anxiety. And that is why it is the only form of anxiety uniformly condemned in Scripture. I like one person said this, worrying and that fretting over things, it only happens when God's people try to live their lives independently from God. Amen. So worrying and fretting only happens when we try to live the life God's designed us, but apart from Him. And John 15 tells us, apart from Him, we can't do anything. But if God's in the boat and we have a proper picture of who's in the boat with us, it changes things. Now, let me build on this, because what I'm asking us to talk about is, how do we truly manage us? From the message last week, I said each of us have to know how to possess our own vessels well. Everyone in this room has to know how to possess our own vessels well. So It starts with us taking responsibility for our own heart emotions. I touched on that last week. I'm not going to spend too much about that, but I will say this. Dr. Hart says, overcoming personal emotional problems like anxiety or worrying or fretting, it requires something of us. We must be decisive, not passive. You must be assertive. You must actually, this is where, when I say we have to take responsibility for ourselves, you're listening to a preacher who is a recovering, approval addict. I'm a recovering approval addict, really. I still have to deal with some of that and say, that doesn't matter. And part of what I have had to wrestle through is the fact that it does not matter how easy it comes to me, you know, in my nature, to pass the buck. Because that's what approval addicts are real good at. Because if anything looks bad, well, pass the buck so you could look better. Find someone that you can make an advantageous comparison. That's called, I don't want to get too deep in the woods. Anybody else know how to do that? I know how to do that. If you see something coming up in you that's not good, quickly find someone else worser and compare yourself to them. Suddenly you'll start to feel better about yourself. That's why I kept certain friends in my life, because they were bad. I mean, and you don't want to let a bad friend go to waste, because whenever you do bad, you've always got someone say, well, I'm not as bad as Tommy. He's worser. And then your parents go, you're right. All right, only grounded 5 days. You know what I mean? But when it comes to our emotions, you've got to take possession of that role. You are responsible, and that really requires you to be active. You must do something. Now, here's the funny thing is, I've noticed that whenever emotions come in like waves and there's forces, the first attack seems to be one to say, you are powerless. You begin to start a dialogue in your heart and your mind to say, this is more than I can handle. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. That it sounds like that. Oh, I don't know what to do. It's more than I can handle. I've never done this before. And then that doubt can grow. If you don't get a hold of that doubt right away, you will be struggling, not with just a gentle breeze. You will soon have gale force winds telling you it is outside of your control. You have no responsibility to take ownership of your emotions. And then whatever you do, the devil made you do it, or someone else made you do it, or at least I wasn't as bad as the... Oh my gosh, we've got to stop that. So we've got to say, no. I am not powerless for this. God has given me power over this little temple. So in Jesus' name, I will take every thought captive. I will not be subject to the fears that my eyes see. I will not live by my eyes. I'm going to live by my persuasion, my faith. My faith says this, God is bigger. Or I am a new creation. Or all the, and that takes mental discipline. No one can do that for Pastor Ben but Pastor Ben. Amen? And so that is one way. I know I kind of deviated from just talking about worry, anxiety, but I'm now starting to just ramble about the things that are important for us to practice in our life. So the first thing that we practice is personal responsibility. Take your thoughts seriously. Take them captive. Don't accept any idea that it is bigger or beyond your control. Amen? Man. So, oh my gosh. But beyond that one, now the next thing that I really believe, it comes down to trusting. There's another aspect where I have to learn to trust and really lean into and trust God's words, His way. This involves obedience to God's ways. Trust is one of these ideas where I can't just listen to the facts and then accept the worldly conclusions from those facts. This is goofy, because see, faith is different. It's a higher power than just the power of gravity, so to speak. Faith is bigger. Jesus's power was bigger than the natural laws that the people in the boat limited Jesus to. And Peter, if you remember when Peter got out of the boat to walk, he couldn't do that according to natural laws. That was only because of an action an obedience to an idea that God was bigger than natural laws. Am I preaching to anybody in the house today? So here's the concept. Trust demands that I not just mentally agree, but that I take steps of obedience that are different than the natural conclusions or the facts. And it's, and now no one else can do this for me. No one else could take Peter out of the boat, so to speak, and force him to walk. Peter had to get out himself. You and I have to exercise trust by taking steps, real steps, not mental steps, real steps. This is also a way of obeying God in spite of how you feel or what you've seen in the past about yourself. Obey Him. Say what you need to say because God's asked you to say. That it's just the way it is. Now, when it comes to emotions and things like that, our emotions, you have to know, they lie. They lie. They say, this is anecdotal, but I like to say it because it makes the point still. 90% of the feeling of fear and all those things that I think of when I fear, 90% of those things never actualize. They're never going to happen. They're all what ifs. They're all just fears that like to play and toy. If that's what I'm listening to, then I'll never step out in confidence or boldness and do what God's called me to do. But once you step out, it's the minute you step out, you realize you were making the wrong conclusion because you didn't include the God factor in it. So include the God factor and trust Him. I just love the fact that my grandpa, Lloyd Lamb, really did illustrate this. He broke his ankle. You've heard this story maybe before. He broke his ankle. I'm telling you, he was a bigger man. When he stepped off the curb and broke the ankle, the entire family saw it. You could see his ankle deformed now and it's totally leaning in a different direction. And he was screaming in pain. And he gets in his car. And instead of going to the hospital, and that's normal. I wouldn't give you any, you know, pain to say, oh, I'm so sorry, man, you went to the hospital, ye of little faith, do what Lloyd Lamb did. No, no one can do this for you. You must be bold and take the steps that God is challenging you to do. Respond in that faith and obedience. And so my grandpa, he just believed, God's bigger than this, what I see. And he could see it and feel it. He said, God's bigger than this, so he's in the name of Jesus. And he began to pray in tongues and do all this kind of stuff. And then he began to respond in faith to what he believed in spite of what he saw. And he literally is doing this. In Jesus' name, right on the... Oh! And he's like, and no shame in that. I'm thinking, you know, it's like, whoa. And it's like everybody else in the world would say, you're an idiot. Stop doing that. It's not working. I'm still looking at it. That's dumb. That's just facts coming to a wrong conclusion. If God's in the boat and you believe the God that's in the boat is a miracle-working God that isn't limited to all of the world's ways. This is crazy. What's really crazy is if you don't have the faith, but I convince you to do it, Travis, then Travis isn't doing it because he has faith. He's doing it because he's been manipulated by someone else. That's not faith. That's manipulation. What's faith is when no one has to convince him. He's already convinced. God's a miracle-working God. I am going to respond with obedience. And the funny thing is God challenges your faith with fresh challenges of obedience. For Grandpa, it was the idea. I'm just going to pound my ankle on the floorboard of my car. Where did he get that idea? Why didn't he have the idea of, I'm going to massage it and it'll be better? No, for him it was pound it. But that's the way he did everything. He did everything like that. You know, God will challenge your faith with a fresh act of obedience. And in that moment, your obedience opens the door for a miracle-working God. I don't have time to get into that more, but you know what? Maybe we'll talk about miracles and things like that in another time, and we'll go in depth into some of that stuff. But I'm talking more about the emotions, and I'm getting a little off. So here's a few things that have to happen. First is that trust, but I want to skip to a couple other things that really wear on our hearts, and we've got to take hold of these things. Establishing rest. Let's talk about that for a couple minutes. When Is it really that time? It is that time, isn't it? Man. So, yeah, I didn't get to this part yet, and we have to talk about this. So, okay, you're officially kind of dismissed, but not really, but you can stay here. If you leave now, Jesus doesn't love you. No, I'm teasing you. No, Jesus loves you totally. Or Bill's going to come back and be like, dude, we got issues, you know. So I was like, Jesus loves everybody. And so when it comes to our hearts, here's one of the things that we specifically deal with that's unique to our time in scale and intensity. The fact that we are so overstimulated that now we live in a hyper state of stimulation. And this is with activities, this is with information, this is with technology, this is with all kinds of stimuli. Physiologically, our bodies and our minds, there are other people that are way smarter than me when it comes to this. But that's why I say read Archie. Archibald Hart can talk to you about these things. But in basic terms, my terms, when I'm not at rest and I'm not learning how to rest, then my body is imbalanced. So the natural state that God created us to live in is one called tranquility. That is the way God designed your body to live at its optimum. But stressors, both positive and negative stressors, change the chemical makeup of our body. So even good things change the chemical makeup of our body. Then our bodies get addicted to that. Right now, I am a coffee addict. Now, science tells me that that means I build up a level of tolerance to the caffeine that I ingest, and it has effects on me. I'm in a constant state of physical excitement. It sounded funny as I said it out. What it really looks like is sometimes I do this. Other times, I do this. And other times I'm trying to sleep, but I'm doing this. It's amazing. Or other times I'm sitting, but my heart is going. It's amazing. And that is all a direct result of the tolerance that I build to the amount of stimulant that I put in this body. Now, this results in negative things too. I get migraines sometimes. I get upset stomach sometimes. I'll get aches and pains in areas. My levels, my cortisol levels are all messed up. Dopamine just doesn't know what to do. It's a dope. And all kinds of stuff is messed up. And it's amazing, but another cup of warm Joe and suddenly things get better. It's just amazing how it does. And then if you hold that away from me and I don't get it, then suddenly there's anxiety that builds up and pain and all that kind of stuff. That is just a small way of saying there are other things that are norm, but they're hurting us. Now, Arch says this, the only way we can cure the amount of fallout from this stress is a change of life. Now, I'm going to be real with you. No amount of blabbing it and grabbing a spiritual concept is going to change this dynamic. Because it's not a spiritual realization. It's not a spiritual insight. This is practical obedience. The Sabbath rest that God designed, thank God that we are not under Jewish tradition and law right now, and we're all about, is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? Is it Saturday? I don't care. I don't care. You can call Tuesday your Sabbath and all that stuff. The concept isn't Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, or anything. The concept is God is a God of rest. You need a holy day set apart for Him. This is just the concept. There needs to be cessation. There needs to be an interruption to your norm. There has to be, in the worldview of a Christian, a point where you say enough is enough. And we're in a far different place than when Jesus was working with His disciples. But even Jesus said, guys, we've been so busy ministering, we've not even had time to eat. Let's stop, let's pull away, and let's rest. So now we live in a time where Archibald Hart says, we have all kinds of problems, but that's because people never stop. We have to have two full-time jobs that make over $60,000 a year to have the house that we want, and we've got to have perfect kids, and we've got to have everything working. And then we need to post it all the time so that everybody knows how awesome it is. And then there has to be constant feedback, because without the constant feedback, we don't know how to adjust. And then now we have bloggers and vloggers and mommy bloggers and every kind of stuff like that. And then everybody knows everything and all that kind of stuff. There's a days where I just, that's why I go into the woods. That, to me, this is why, yes, this is why I go, bye world, I'm going away. And I don't bring anything with me. You know why Pastor Ben doesn't answer every phone call right when you call? It's because 90% of the time, I don't even have my phone with me. This used to not be the case. He used to be a slave to it. You know how many people are a slave to their phones? Oh my gosh. You know how many people are a slave to what just get posted? Oh my gosh. It's amazing. And there should be some alarms when you do cease from your activity, but you become more anxious. You become a little nauseous. Maybe you become a little sick. It's hard for you. You get antsy. You can't rest. Anybody know anyone? I'm not talking about you, of course, but someone else. You take a time off, and for the first 2 days, you chew everyone in your family out because you hate their guts now. We're on vacation. Stop that. We're on vacation, and we're going to have fun. And then 2 days later, you're like, hey, how's everybody going? It's like, what was that all about? It's because you are at a pace of stress where then you try and pull that away. Norm is all messed up. What is going to fix that? You just need to have better scriptures, right? You need to have some. No! You need to make your mind up of what kind of a life do you want. Do you want a simple life? Or do you want a complex life filled with the input and the stressors? See, this is what I believe. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There are a lot of things that we can go for, but the results, when we go for them, it kills us in the process. It wastes us away. Now, I'm not saying you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, but the quality of life that you have, God came and He has given us, through the words that He has given us, a pathway to abundant life. Life more abundant than you could ever ask for or imagine, but His way is not our way. It's not the ways of the world. It's not the American way or the American dream. It's God's way, and He does things differently. And when we commit to doing it the way He does it, suddenly things change. But it's a sacrifice. Whenever I have to say no to my flesh, it hurts. It just hurts. And I am very real. Petrea and I, we have chosen a life where she has not worked a full-time job in addition to my full-time job and all that stuff on purpose. Because we refuse to be a slave to all those things. Now that's required a change in our goals. We didn't. We don't drive the. I don't know if I've ever bought a new car. Ever. Ever. I've always bought used cars. Now, I've bought some slighter used and some really used. The majority have been really used. But you know why? I love that because I'd rather not have the payments, and I'd rather just have a car that is a clunker, and if I run into somebody, it doesn't matter. And you know, the crazy thing, if it's not a $30,000 car, I don't have to have crazy $30,000 car insurance. That's beautiful. I like it. and that's a choice that we've made. And we don't have the giant house. And so that means at times we just had to make adjustments. But I like it. And, I sleep better. I just do. And godliness with contentment is great gain. I need to address shame and sin, because rest is one thing, and we didn't really, I'm sorry I didn't do more with that, but I need to touch on this and then we'll close. Emotionally, rest is an issue. Emotionally, I'm talking about taking responsibility for the way we feel and all that kind of stuff. That's important. But here, we're going to address something else. Sin and shame. Psalms 119:28 says that my soul is weary Psalms 119, verse 20, it says, "My soul is weary with sorrow, grief, but strengthen me according to your word." This is a beautiful concept. And that word grief, it's a grief, it's a sorrow, it's a heaviness that comes specifically. There's other scenarios in Scripture where it shows the multiple sources. This isn't exhaustive. There's many sources for this heaviness. But it's things like you have a rebellious kid. Don't look at anybody right now, you know, so, like dad. You know, don't pull their picture up on your phone. Yeah, like this kid of mine? Yep, that kid of yours. You know, the Bible says this, not me. I read this and I'm like, ooh, that's touchy. Don't do this. I tell you, it is hard for a parent when you have a kid who's refused to live a life according to God's ways. It's hard for the parent. And that's a heaviness on your heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My grandpa Ben had some kids, and one of his kids refused to live for God. He got into drugs, went into the military, Navy, and got into more drugs, came out, started selling drugs and all that kind of stuff. You know how his story ended? In the prime of his life, he was found with a bag over his head, a cord wrapped around, in the basement of a medical facility because he was cleaning that facility at night, making money by stealing drugs and selling them in different things. And a gang came, and they ended his life. And you look at that, and you think, okay, so that young man had so much potential, but his potential was robbed because of all of the refusal to yield to God. When he had mom and dad who were serving God and following God, but struggle upon struggle. And I'll tell you, the tears and the heartache, the night my dad had to intervene because my uncle, his name is Dougie, Dougie's passed on obviously, but the night my uncle Dougie, it was during Christmas, pulled out a knife at Christmas to stab his own dad, and my dad had to step in between and stop it. I'm sitting there going, is that a heaviness on the dad's heart? Is that a heaviness on a mom's heart? You bet it is. And I look at this and I think, this is so horrible. Right now, we have young kids who say, "Mom, Dad, this is the way I'm going to live my life. I don't care what you say." That just breaks parents' hearts all over the place. And my biggest fear as a believing dad is to see my kids not serve God. And I go back and I hold on to these promises. My kids will serve God. And even if they sway, they're going to come right back. But if they sway, you know how I'm going to feel? It's going to be a heavy day. And I'm going to be praying a lot during that. That's a weight. Now, what I'm talking about is the sin of someone else can be a heaviness on you. Not just limiting it to kids. You got a spouse. Your spouse is an alcoholic or something like that. And then he decides to beat you every now and then. What is that? Their sin becomes a heaviness on your soul. You can't ignore that. That's a heaviness on your soul. It affects your emotions. And not just that, but all kinds of things affect you. And it's both your sin or other people's sin. It produces a heaviness. And I could spend more time on this. It's actually what we see in so much of Scripture. And here is the remedy for sin and shame and the heaviness of your soul. He said it in Psalms 119, 28. "Send me your word." This is the word. Grace. Mercy. See, some of our emotions are from our own sin. How do we remedy this? Hear the word of the Lord. If you confess your sin, bring it into light, talk about what matters, God gives you grace and mercy. When you stay silent, the psalmist said, "When I stay silent about my sin, my bones waste away." Anybody ever been in that position? I've been in that position. It's like you are tormented inside, and it is horrible on your emotions. You're anxious. Anybody talks to you, you're like, "Shut up," and stuff like that. And you're edgy. And it doesn't even take a big sin, little sin. Maybe you just disregarded God, and you knew it. And then your good godly wife says, "Hey, what do you want for supper?" "I don't know if I'm eating tonight. I'm going to fast, okay? Why you always got to be pestering me?" Wait, are you angry talking God stuff? How do you do that, Pastor Ben? "Well, you can't do that unless you're a professional Christian." No, anybody can do that if you refuse to acknowledge the elephant in the soul, which is your sinful rebellion that you're trying to ignore. Deal with it. Bring it up. "Okay, I'm not yielding to the Lord right now. You got to go get right with God." And it's amazing. Suddenly, Petraea's better. Because it's really me that's wrong, right? It is. My emotions were out of control, and I have the responsibility to own up to dealing with the sin or the shame that I'm struggling with. And I only can deal with that if I bring it into the open and confess it. 1 John tells us, confess that sin, and he is faithful just to forgive you. This is grace and mercy. Now, some people say you've got to forgive yourself. You have no power to forgive yourself. That's a misunderstanding of the dynamics of forgiveness, because you have no authority to inflict judgment or to stop the infliction of judgment. So you can't forgive yourself. You're not the judge. All you are is the person struggling with the guilt and the shame. What do you need to do? Accept what the judge has already done. He's already said, I'll forgive you if you confront it. So who cares if you forgive yourself? He's forgiven you. That's enough. Now, what you really might be saying is, I've got to just release it to him. And in that sense, yes, release it to him. Why hold on to it and suffer? Release it. Now, here's the other thing, too. With sin comes shame, a stigma. And a lot of us, we can't wash that away in our own power. It is received from sin and the consequences of sin. The only way you deal with that emotional stigma, like say you were raised in a family that no one served God, and you were abused sexually, mentally, or all kinds of different stuff, and you have this stigma about you. Because now whenever you look in the mirror, you're broken. You're messed up. That's a stigma that doesn't come from God. That comes from the fallout of sin. And you might be a believer now, but every so often the emotions rise up and now you got struggles with all kinds of stuff. How do you deal with that? You must accept the word of God that says you are a new creation. That doesn't define you. Now you're defined differently. You have to really begin to own that. And that's where you renew your brain and you begin to see things differently, even about yourself. This changes your emotions. It's so good. Oh my gosh. Now, I'm just talking about how you deal with this with yourself. But now, we're not alone. You also have other people in your life. You have to give them grace and mercy. Because, you know, Keith might irritate the snot out of me if all I'm doing is holding him to a standard that he must meet in order for me to be happy. So then my emotions is going to be all tied to how Keith performs. And if he is performing subpar, then I am unhappy and it's his fault. So now what I've got to do is I've got to say, hey, Keith, I love you, whether you perform or not, man. I mean, whether you cut your beard or not, I'm going to... So he says it ain't having it. I don't know. I'm going to grow one now too. And then you can talk to my wife. Okay, so... You know, it doesn't matter then. And you know, the funny thing is in the atmosphere of grace, unmerited favor, the sense of mercy, I'll give you mercy and grace, the same that I got from Jesus, I'm going to give now, pass it on to you freely. What happens is relationship can grow, change can happen because you're giving that. And the emotions can settle down and there can be life again. And this is where I struggle in areas, you know, with friendships and stuff. Things get tainted emotionally, and then it just goes south. Well, how do you fix that? Put it back into the context of grace and mercy, and suddenly things start to, kind of like a sailboat, it finds its balance again. And it's very important. You know, Petraeus, Jason Gray does a song, and talks about grace. I'm going to pick on my wife for a second in closing. Because I believe that sometimes our emotions have... there's a community aspect here. And in the small community sense, Petrae and I, because we're a community, our girls are going to move out of the state someday, you know, of Lamb, the state of Lamb, and have their own little, you know, kingdom. But we'll have each other. And the goofy thing is in this little community, when she gives me grace, it's amazing the effect it has on my heart. I want to change. Titus tells a verse that says it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to certain things and press on for the right things, the good things. You know, this atmosphere of grace and mercy, it changes our hearts. It incentivizes us to control our emotions, to change our behaviors, all kinds of stuff. Just loving in that way. And, you know, when we got married, Petraea was far better than what I ever thought. I had told her I was far better than what I really was. And then over the last 25 years, the varnish has kind of worn off in a couple spots. And then she realized commitment. So it's commitment, you know? And But you know, the funny thing is like Jason Gray's song about grace, where he talks about grace being just like his like a woman, a wife that loves, and it just changes. And you can't earn that love, that grace, because that's offensive to that relationship. And you know, when I can't earn her love and her affection, it makes me want to love her without any strings attached. It changes me. So when it comes to emotions in relationships, give each other space in times like this where there is a storm. Imagine if you were in the boat with the disciples, like what we started this out, but instead of giving each other what they gave, criticisms and pains and all this other stuff, and then wake up the God of the universe and criticize him. You don't even care about us. What are you doing sleeping? It shows you their mindset. They were not in an atmosphere that was right. And you know, in this time, I think we have to refresh the grace and mercy that we get from the Lord, but then give it to other people. But don't stop there. We've got to change areas in our life and establish rest. Establish a pattern of rest. And not just that, you and I have got to take greater responsibility for the way we feel and not pass the buck. When it comes to sin and shame, you take the responsibility to bring that stuff into the light and deal with it, and that will bring great freedom. There is so much more that we could say, but I want us to stand, and I'm just going to have to pray, because we did not talk about godly goals and priorities and how that affects our emotions and what all that means, and we probably should at some point. We did not talk about the community of comfort. I just barely started to address it with the relationship with my wife. I did not talk about being excellent at what is good and innocent of evil and the effects that has on your emotions. I did not talk about warfare in the spirit, where the Bible teaches us out of 1 Corinthians 14:18, where Paul says, I pray in the spirit more than everyone. The reason he did is because he was building his holy faith up. This is the time, more than any other time in your life, you will need to pray in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would love it if everyone in this room was filled with the Holy Spirit and could say what Paul said, I pray in the Spirit more than you all. The reason is because Jude 20 says it builds our faith up. And if you've not noticed, a lot of what dealing with our emotions has to do is to do with our faith, our persuasion. I didn't talk about warfare and worship. I didn't talk... There's a lot that I didn't talk about. But you know what? I believe the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Praise you, Jesus. Man. Can I encourage you to do something that maybe you don't always do, but if you are struggling emotionally, if there are things that you're having a hard time coping with, you don't understand, I want you to do one of two things. I want you to today go over the concepts that we talked about in service, and I want you to personalize it. Journal about it. What can you apply? What is God speaking to you personally about this message? I want you to do that. If you don't do it, you'll forget a lot of the things that we addressed. And I just kind of talked about a bunch anyway, so it'll be good to just go back and think about that. But please do yourself the favor. Sit and think over this message. What is God speaking to you? You have a responsibility. What would those actions be? But if that's not enough and you need more, then I challenge you to reach out to me, to one of the leaders in the church. You need to talk to someone sometimes. That's the community of comfort. You really do need that. There's no shame in that. I have quite a few people I reach out to and talk. You need to do that. If you haven't done that before, do it. You'll be surprised. It'll either make it really, really bad, or it's going to make it better. And if it makes it really, really bad, that's a good sign. Because it means you've been stuffing stuff for a long time, and it is new behavior. Don't give up. Amen? So the two things I'm asking you to do is to, if you're struggling with some emotions, go back over what the Lord said. That's the first thing. And then if you need more, reach out. Can you say amen to either of those? If you need that, you need to. Because it would be not a blessing to me to know that you mentally knew the Word of God, but the Word of God didn't set you free indeed. And I want free people. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words that are just juicy morsels to our soul that set us free from all kinds of junk that bind us up. Lord, I ask for you to heal hearts and minds and to give us strength upon strength over the enemy. Lord, strength upon strength, blow that fresh wind of the Spirit into our hearts so we could push back against the enemy and resist his evil scheming to torment our hearts and our minds and to unsettle us. Lord, now I'm asking for that spirit that is willing, the spirit that is yielded and humble. Lord, that spirit that is steady and persevering. God, come and just breathe fresh anointing. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured into us and let it come like a river of living water this week, just flowing out of our bellies. Holy Spirit, come in a mighty way. And I ask that in this weekend, as we prepare for Mike and Janice Carmody to come in, that you would prepare every heart in the visible church for a fresh wind. Holy Spirit, we are preparing now for a fresh wind. And I am saying it over us as a congregation. The old things are gone away. This is a new day. There is a new wind coming upon the visible church. Lord, I'm asking you to prep our hearts. And we will do the work necessary to till the ground right now. Lord, we're going to till the ground and prepare for the seed. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask for your blessing upon everybody in the room. In your name we pray, amen. Praise God. If you want some prayer or you want to talk, don't hesitate. But other than that, you guys are dismissed. God, blessings upon you. Next Sunday, we'll have Mike and Janice Carmody with us, leaders. We're going to be meeting with them on Saturday. It's going to be a good weekend.